For the last several weeks, we've talked about Micah 6:8, Bible verse buried back in the Old Testament, where a prophet sums up that this is what the Lord requires of you. Gives you a business card approach to what it is that God asks of you. For the last 2 weeks, we've talked about what it means to seek justice and to love kindness. Seek justice is to be people of wholeness and holiness in our communities. That we go out of our way to include those on the margin, to be people of accountability, and to be people of justice in our communities. That's what it means to seek justice. But it also says that we're to be people who love kindness. Kindness is kind of a bundle-all word of consistency and mercy and faithful love. That sounds like a pretty heavy job description to me, doesn't it? To be people of accountability, people of inclusion, to be people fighting for justice in our communities, to be people that are always merciful and always kind. That will inevitably lead to what you and I all experience. Anybody here ever burned out? Who has done so much for somebody else and got no appreciation in return? Who has looked at somebody that they pledged to promise and love for the rest of their life and be told, I'm done serving you because you never did anything for me, and you're thinking, I served you and you never did anything for me? If you've raised children, if you've been married, if you have a work environment, if you have neighborhood, if you've ever been in youth sports or activities, you know that to be people of mercy and faithfulness and consistency and accountability over the long haul will burn us out and empty us out and leave us with a sense of resentment. Justice and mercy and kindness are relentless. They are demanding. They are external activities that we all are called to by God. But I'm telling you, you do this long enough, you try to do it without the third piece that we're going to talk about today, you are going to be damaged. See, you can't be a person of justice and accountability. You can't be a person of social action and kindness. You cannot be a person of mercy over the long haul if you are not choosing to walk humbly with God every day. If you're always trying to empty your cup to serve others, rather than walking humbly with God and letting Him fill your cup every day, you will eventually give too much, and you will burn out, and you will blame everybody, yourself, those around you, and God, and you will create the situation that I know many of you find yourself in. Now, I said this at the first service, and nobody walked out the door, so I'm going to say it at the second service as bluntly as I can. Get ready. Burnout is a byproduct of arrogance. Burnout is a byproduct of arrogance. Because it means that you believe you can do everything God's asked you to do without depending on God to do it every single day. Burnout is a byproduct of arrogance. Because we end up trying to do all that God has asked us to do without putting ourselves before Him every day for Him to fill us and to love us. And then we end up blaming others, ourselves, and even God when we can't do what God's asked us to do without God. Is that sharp-edged enough to get your attention? So for all of us that have ever been resentful, for all of us that have ever burned out, for all of us that have looked at someone and said, I'm done giving to you with nothing in return, I have some good news for you. There's another way. You don't have to do it by yourself. The third call that Micah gives us, the third requirement to walk humbly with God, is an invitation to stop living on your own power and to start living with God's power. I'm a big advocate of school activities. I love it when I see kids in band, playing soccer, playing football, going on a choir concert. Because in the end, what you get to do is be on a school bus for hours on end with your peers. And those of you that have ever ridden on a school bus to an event, you know that there's more education at the back of that bus than there are in some classrooms. Maybe it's the wrong education, but you are learning something and getting all kinds of experience. I'll never forget a track meet that I went to in high school. It's hard to believe, but I was on the track team many years ago. There was a kid that was sitting a couple rows in front of me. And we're pulling in to where our track meet is. And he gets to run in the 100-meter dash, which after we get there and warm up for 20 minutes is the very first event out of the gate. And as we're pulling in, he is sitting there at the back of the bus, and he reaches into his bag, and he pulls out this bottle of what's called no-dose, which is like caffeine on steroids. And he puts 7 little pills of these no-dose into his mouth, and he shotguns a Jolt. Does anybody remember Jolt? It made Red Bull look like it was caffeine-free. This stuff was loaded up with like 5 Mountain Dews equivalency and so much sugar, you get diabetes from a sip of it. This stuff was loaded, and he shotgunned this entire Jolt with these pills that were clear. I don't even think they're on the market anymore. They could clearly do damage to him. But here's the problem. We went out there on the track, and he warmed up, and he got down in the blocks for the 100-meter dash, and that gun went off, and he went down the track, and he won. And he gets so excited, he is bouncing off the walls. He won. Everything he had done in the back of the bus worked. And then about 30 minutes later, it was time for the 4x2 relay that he was supposed to anchor. And guess where he was? In the bleachers, sleeping. In the bleachers, sleeping. Because the high was really high, but the crash is really hard, is it not? We are people of justice and kindness many times on our own power. And we can do it just enough to fool ourselves into believing that this compassion, that this mercy, that this consistency comes from something other than God. But even as you stretch yourself and fool yourself in your service to others, you will start to inevitably experience the crash that my friend felt in the bleachers that day, which is, I'm going to give it all I got, but then I'm won and I'm done and I have no more power to give. You see, to walk humbly with God is to submit ourselves to God's grace and God's leadership in our life. To walk humbly with God is to say, God, I need you to do something inside of me that I cannot do on my own. It takes humility to be real before God and say, I need a strength that is not my own to raise my kids and to be married. I need a strength that is not my own to have compassion at work where people drive me crazy. I need a strength that is not my own to love people that are unique and different than me that God has placed in my life. To walk humbly with God is to understand that without Him, we will fool ourselves into thinking we can do it. But in the long run, we will sit in the bleachers, crash, and then blame everybody but ourselves for putting ourselves there. Is anybody want an invitation to a different life than perpetual burnout and blame? The Lord requires of us that we be people of humility that allow Him to lead us. And when we let God lead us, we find a strength that is supernatural, that is not generated by us, and we find we do have the capacity through Him to do what we didn't think we could do. I want to look at 2 Bible stories this morning that I think give us a really clear snapshot of the humility of God that is part of God's own character of what He wants to instill into us. You see, humility, like justice and like kindness, comes from the character of God and is accessible to people like you and me who allow Him to lead our lives. The first story I want to look at is found in the Gospel of John. If you have a Bible that's next to you, or maybe you brought one with you, I want you to grab a Bible and read along with me here and turn to page 110, where we're going to read John chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. Let me give you like 2 paragraphs of background here. There's 4 biographies about Jesus: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are identical in many ways. They're very similar. They tell the story and it unfolds much the same way. And when you get about 2/3 of the way through Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus is sharing a Passover meal with His disciples. They got the table set out, they got the grapes, they got the bread, they got the wine, they got the horseradish, everything is set out to celebrate the Jewish Passover. And what does Jesus do at the end of the Passover meal that He celebrates? He takes bread and He breaks it. He takes juice and takes wine and He blesses it. And we, from that, practice what's called the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper. If you come to our church every single week, we do what Jesus said to remember Him by, which is break off a piece of Hawaiian bread from Jewel and dip it into the Welch's, just like Jesus said you're supposed to do it. But that's what Jesus called us to. Those three stories tell that story. But John is different. John tells Jesus' story a little bit differently through the whole narrative. But when he gets to the Last Supper, they're celebrating the Passover, they're breaking the bread. What does Jesus do that he invites his disciples to remember him by in this story? Turn with me to verse 4 of chapter 13. So Jesus got up from the table and took off his robes. Picking up a linen towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a water basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he was wearing. When Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet? You don't understand what I am doing now, but you will understand later." Let's read on two more verses. "No," Peter said, "you will never wash my feet." Jesus replied, "Unless I wash you, you don't have a place with me." Stop right there. My dad, who is here today, made this comment between the two services. Isn't it ironic that the church chose to remember the way that Jesus served them rather than the way that we serve other people? Isn't it ironic that we celebrate communion every week rather than celebrating foot washing every week? What would you get up on a Sunday morning and look forward to on your way to church? Having a meal to remember a sacrifice that gave you eternal life, or getting the dirt out between the pinky toe of somebody you've never met? Pick one. We would rather serve than be served. We would rather serve other people. We would rather be served than serve. I'll get it right the fourth time. We would rather be served than to serve. But here is the humility of Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, a paradigm for humanity and a picture of God, that gets down on his feet and washes the dirty, stained toenails of those that he is the leader of. Humility flows from the heart of God. Service flows from the heart of God. Dependent upon God to serve the people that would later deny him within 24 hours is a humility and a relationship with God that Jesus needed and that Jesus calls us to. See, I love how Jesus is so dependent upon his Father to serve the people around him. Without that constant relationship and replenishing relationship with God, Jesus may have burned out the way that you and I constantly burn out. So to find yourself down on your feet, washing the feet of your friends, begins with a relationship that Jesus had with his God, that we are to have with God as well. Second verse I want you to look at is on page 83, Luke chapter 18. Verses 9 through 14. If you go ahead and turn there. What we find on page 83 in Luke 18 is a story of two guys that go to the temple to pray. Jesus told this parable to certain people who had convinced themselves that they were righteous and who looked on everyone else with disgust. Well, let's just stop right there. How's that for a category that Jesus has chosen to place you in? Jesus told this parable for those who were righteous and looked down on everyone else with disgust. My only hope for you is that you don't end up in that category. And so when Jesus sees the sharp edges and the judgmentalism and the self-righteousness of these people, he has to lay out a picture of the path that God wants for us. Two people went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed about himself with these words, "God, I thank you, I am not like everyone else. Crooks, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of everything I receive." Now that looks rough on a sheet of paper. I want you to envision this. This would be a moment that would end up on YouTube in all the wrong ways. Imagine if I stood up and I said, "I'm not picking on anybody in particular here, but Rob." Let's just start with Rob. And then walk through this list of heavy-handed, judgmental, sharp-edged statements that this man has about someone else that came to worship with him. Imagine looking across the chairs today and saying, "I am so glad I am not like that crooked, evil, selfish, greedy, you fill in the blanks person that's right here with me." That's one posture before God. And Jesus makes it very clear that it's not the posture you are to have. And I'd add this caveat. This guy seems to go to worship all the time, and you can go to worship all the time and still have all of this evil in your heart. Look at verse 13. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He wouldn't even lift his eyes to look towards heaven. Rather, he struck his chest and said, God, show mercy to me, the sinner. I tell you, this person went down to his home justified rather than a Pharisee. All who lift themselves up will be brought low, and all who make themselves low will be lifted up. I learned it as a kid this way. Those who humble themselves will be exalted, and those who exalt themselves will be humbled. See, in my experience, I think we need this reorienting spirit of worship every single week in order for us to be reminded which of these two people we are to be before God. I think we need the consistency of weekly worship and daily prayer to remind us that we are totally dependent upon God, that we are humble, that we are broken, that we are sinful, and without the grace and the leadership of God to send us on our way, we will be turned and twisted into something that does not honor God, that does not give God better. Every week we come together with the hope and the prayer that we be reminded that God is good, and we are not. But because of His love, we are good enough to be His children. A couple months ago, we were taking a little family trip for a family reunion. And I loaded up to take Clive and Reese down to Lake of the Ozarks to meet up with my parents and my family for a couple of days. And I was over in Naperville getting my driver's license updated because it was about to expire. And, you know, Missouri police, I didn't want to end up in jail when I got there with the wrong license. So I went ahead and got that, and I realized I needed an oil change. So across the street was an oil change place that said, we will do an oil change that's such high quality, you don't have to get your next oil change for another 10,000 miles. I was all in on that. If you don't know this about me, I am one of the most lazy human beings in the world. Consistent obligation is like the death of me. Why would I put my socks into the drawer when they sit just fine on the floor? You know, you put dirty clothes in one basket, put the clean clothes in another. That's me. I'm perpetually 13, as my wife can confirm. But when I saw that this oil change means I don't have to think about it for several months, I was all in. I was all in. Not because it was efficient, but because I would rather do one thing and not have to worry about it for a while. I am afraid for my own soul and my experience of doing this, that there are times when we only allow God to humble us randomly, thinking that this was good enough for the next time. I am convinced that we need worship and we need prayer with an ongoing consistency in order for us to be sustained by His love, to be people of mercy, to be people of kindness, and to be people of justice. But all too often, even myself, we look at time with God in worship and prayer the way I look at getting my old change. I want to do one big time so I don't have to worry about it again for a while. I've had something that's been driven home to me in the years that I've done this, and I've learned to embrace it because it's part of human nature. Whenever there's like a awesome Sunday at church, every church I've ever served, imagine like there's a great turnout, we have new people that come, the music works, the sermon isn't awful, you all actually laughed at my jokes, all those great things. And I go home and I'm like, oh, this is great. Next Sunday is going to be even better. Because everybody that was there is going to come back and they're going to tell all of their friends and we're going to run out of room next week. The next week is going to be even better. But inevitably, you know what happens the week after people have been here and the spirit has been thick and fellowship has been strong? You know what happens the next week? There's never even close to the same response the week after. Because we have soaked up the Spirit of God and looked at it like I look at getting my oil changed. It's good enough to last me for a while. For all of you that are running on fumes in your family, for all of you that have no more gas in the tank for work, for all of you that are sick and tired of the same discussion with your spouse, for all of you that have family dynamics that you've just accepted that everybody else kind of rolls their eyes at behind your back, I want to invite you into a humble relationship with God where His grace and His leadership will sustain you through that. It will sustain you through that. And I cannot be clear enough with you. Time apart from God on Sunday or the other 6 days will sink us. It will sink us. And we will fall victim to blaming God, blaming others, when the blunt truth is we put ourselves in the bleachers, burned out. I love you too, son. I want to do two things to close worship today, or to close my sermon today. First is I want you to look at Psalm 25 that's here on the board. Psalm 25, verses 8 and 9. If you have a phone, I want you to take a picture of it. If you got a Bible, I want you to highlight it. If you got a notebook with you, feel free to write this down. But I want you to do more than simply stare at the screen with this. I want you to be able to digest this because I'm going to give you something to do with it. Psalm 25, 8 and 9 says, "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his ways." I love the clarity. I love the truth that is thick in this text. God is good. He instructs sinful people like you and me. He guides those that are willing to be led. To be humble is to be willing to be led. He guides those that are humble in the right way and teaches them his ways. The easiest way for me to define this, would you rather follow God's way for your life or yours? We all say God, but we love our way. Humble people follow God's way. I want you to say this out loud with me. You see it there on the screen. I want you to recite this with me out loud with a little gusto. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All right, let's say that one more time, and I want you to say it louder than the 9:15 service did. Give it a little pop like you mean it. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. I want you to have easy access to this verse this week. I want you to think about reciting it in the morning. I want you to think about putting it in your mirror to say to yourself before you start your day. Maybe you need to read it before you get on the freeway, or maybe you need to just step back and take a deep breath and read this before you step in and ease your way into inevitable conflict at work or at home or in your neighborhood. But don't let that simply be a word on the screen. Let that sink into you this week. With a humble spirit, you let God guide you. Second thing I want to do is practice what we read in the book of John. I want to invite our partners of our church to make our way up here right now. Each week we celebrate communion at our church, where you break off a big piece of bread and dip it in the cup because we believe that Jesus commanded us to remember him by this. Well, we get to do a metaphorical foot washing. I said we were going to do a foot washing at the early service, and some people gasped. We are going to wash hands. You are going to have your hands washed today. And just a moment here, I'm going to invite you to come forward and place your hands over these bowls. And the partners of our church are going to wash your hands and dry your hands. And I want this symbol of being served to sink into you. I want it to be a recognition that God has served you. And only through the service and the leadership and the love of God that has been instilled into your heart are you able to serve and to bless and to give yourself away to other people. So even as we celebrate communion every week, this week we will remember what happened at that Larry Last Supper, where Jesus got up from a table and wrapped a towel around his waist and served his disciples and commanded them to do the same. Let's take a moment to pray here, and then you can come forward to have your hands washed. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this symbol of service that we will receive. And I pray, God, that it will humbly empower us to serve others. I pray for specifically this morning, God, for someone that is at their wit's end of being able to be consistently kind and accountable and justice-oriented in their network. I pray, God, that they would have the humility to be led by you and to be filled with your Spirit, so that they can find the courage to keep moving. Oh Lord, bless this water. Bless those who serve and are served. We thank you, God, for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. Won't you come forward now?